Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of having your word. Lord, I pray now as we try to consider Numbers chapter 12, you would open our eyes to understand and to see truly how destructive our pride can be. Help us to see how glorious and how wonderful Christ is. Let that drive us and move us to desire him more and love ourselves less. I ask and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wayne was pretty excited that today's sermon passage fell in line with the Bible reading plan. He texted me that, and I was going to respond with just sovereignty. But it's a different type of sovereignty. It was 3 weeks ago that God sovereignly made me decide to preach on the text that actually falls on the Bible reading plan. So moving forward, whenever I have the privilege of speaking and preaching, I will try to align my sermons based on whichever book of the Bible that the Bible reading plan happens to be in, or chapter, or just right around there. And so today, that happens to be Numbers chapter 12. If you've read Numbers chapter 12, if you're following the plan, you know that kind of the central theme there is the pride of man, pride of Miriam and Aaron. And if you haven't read, don't worry, we will read all of it this morning. But that is something that every person here this morning has to deal with. It is a struggle every one of us has, is to deal with our pride, something that we all struggle against. And you do not have to teach a child to be prideful or to be self-centered. We have quite a few children in our church, and every parent here knows just how self-centered kids can be from very, very young, right? Someone once said that if you give a baby the strength of a man, he will kill you and take whatever shiny thing you're not letting him play with, like your watch or something else. Bodhi Bakum said that God made them weak, babies weak, so that they might not destroy us, and he made them cute so that we wouldn't destroy them, right? That is the truth. Every single one of us has to deal with pride. Every single one of us struggles with this vile temptation that is within us. And so our only hope, our only chance at defeating pride is to look to Christ. And so I asked Donald to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, because I wanted us to be reminded of Christ. As we walk through Numbers chapter 12, think about Jesus. Numbers chapter 12 isn't ultimately about Moses or Miriam or Aaron or anyone else. It is truly about Christ. The author of Hebrews, when trying to exalt and compare Christ to all things around, to the angels and to the greater Moses, and he uses this text from Numbers chapter 12 to confirm the greatness of Moses, to talk about just how faithful Moses was in the house of God. He was truly a faithful leader, right? He had to put up with some difficult things. He led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. He was patient. He mediated for Israel. He loved the people, was zealous for the commands of God. He led them faithfully. He endured their grumbling against him and against the Lord. He listened to their complaints. He saw their lack of faithfulness. He saw their wickedness. But as great as Moses was, he was but a servant in the house of God. And compared to Christ, who is the son in the house of his father. And so as we work through Numbers chapter 12, look to Christ. Consider Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Numbers 12 verse by verse and just pause in certain moments and try to apply and understand some things about the chapter itself and understand where it falls in the context of the Bible. And then once we're done with that, we'll go back and draw some things out of the chapter as a whole. So bear with me as we work through this chapter verse by verse. Starting with verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. This chapter opens with Miriam and Aaron bringing two complaints against Moses. First complaint is a little bit strange. It's talking about Moses' wife. This Cushite woman. Now, commentators speak about the land of Cush being referring to Ethiopia as well as the land of Midian, so they could just be complaining about Zipporah, his wife that we've read about in an earlier text. Or it could have been a second wife after Zipporah's death. We don't know for sure. We just know that there's a problem with, or the Miriam and Aaron have a problem with his wife. You'll notice there's no complaint about how Moses is leading the people of God. There's no complaint about how he's doing as a leader of the people. They're complaining about something else. In Hebrew, the verb here that is used, as the commentators explain, that it is a feminine verb. And so the what probably is happening here is that Miriam is the one who is instigating this. Miriam is the one who is bringing these charges forward and bringing the complaints, and her faithful brother Aaron is just following her here. We know from earlier in the text that Aaron, this isn't the first time that he's subdued and given in to the pressure of people around him to go into sin. Remember how he built this golden calf for the people to worship, then said, I put the gold in and out came this calf, right? And no idea how that happened. So Aaron goes on with his sister. The second complaint that they bring really kind of explains what's going on here, right? They say, has not God spoken through us as well as Moses? And that is a true statement, right? Aaron was established as the high priest. Him and his descendants were to serve in the tabernacle. They were to be priests unto the Lord. And Miriam, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, says that she was a prophetess of God. Right? And Micah kind of recounting in chapter 6, verse 4, recounting Israel's exit from Egypt, says that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses are who led them out of Egypt. And so that is a true statement. God had indeed spoken through both Aaron and Miriam. So they had influence in the congregation, but they felt like Moses had too much. Chapter 12 comes in the context of Moses, God taking some of the spirit that's on Moses and spreading it out to 70 other elders. And Matthew Henry, on his commentary on this chapter, talks about the concern that Moses and Miriam might have had that there's other people who have influence and not them. Why is Moses getting all of the credit? Hasn't God spoken through us as well? Verse 2 ends with kind of an ominous and terrifying words, and the Lord heard it. Come back to that. But God hears their complaint. So let's move on. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. Here, Moses' meekness is highlighted. It was incredibly difficult to be Moses, right? I heard a sermon a long, long time ago where the preacher was talking about the difference between people who want to lead. And he says, nobody wants to be a Moses. Everyone wants to be Joshua, right? Everyone wants to pick up the sword and storm the castle and take out the cities and kill all the evil people and lead the people into the promised land. Everyone wants to see that as their ministry, but nobody wants to spend 40 years in the desert as people are dropping dead because of their sin and enduring the grumbling and the sun and the pain and the struggling. So Moses' meekness is highlighted because Moses had many opportunities to be meek, many opportunities to display that meekness. Moses was a meek man. Let's go on, verse 4. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Don't miss the irony here, right? Miriam and Aaron are saying, well, doesn't God speak through us as well? And God says, okay, come, I'm going to talk to you. And so they come to the front of the tent of meeting, and God speaks to them. There's no hiding from the call of God. God calls the two of them. Whether or not they realized in that moment what they had done or not, we don't know, but they had to come and they had to face and had to listen to what God was about to tell them. So what is it that he says? Verse 6, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make himself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God reminds them of how he works. God reminds them of how he speaks to other prophets and how he speaks to through visions and to through dreams, but Moses is different. Moses, he speaks to him directly. He calls Moses faithful in all of his house. This is not something that Miriam and Aaron had just now understood as God spoke to them. They had seen this. They had witnessed this. They had seen God speak to Moses. Miriam and Aaron were the firsthand witnesses to this. God asks them how they dare speak against his servant. Asks them how they were not afraid to raise their voice against Moses. To hear the words of God is by itself a terrifying thing. Imagine this scene. Most of you know how this story ends, but imagine this scene as it unfolds there before the tent of meeting, when a cloud comes down and they hear God speaking. And God is angry. Look at verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. God's anger is speaking. In his anger, God is speaking to them. The one whose voice has created the planets is angry, and he's speaking to Miriam and to Aaron. If you didn't know how this was going to end, if you didn't know what was coming, you could only imagine what was about to happen. Just a few short chapters later, Korah tried the same thing. Remember Korah's rebellion? What did God do in his anger? He opened up the ground and they all fell into the pit. So we are left wanting to read on to see what is God going to do with Miriam and Aaron. Verse 10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. When God departs, Miriam is standing there covered in leprosy. God's judgment towards Miriam was swift and direct. And it was to make her as one who was unclean. She was not allowed to now be in the presence of God. Not just that, she was not allowed to be in the presence of God's people. She was to live outside of the camp. She was to walk around with bells so that everyone would know that she is leprous. And if somebody was to still approach her and not hear the bells, she was to scream, "Unclean, unclean." That's how lepers lived in the time of Israel. She would have to be unclean. So now Aaron responds, verse 11. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." Now Aaron begins to beg Moses. Don't miss the irony. Right? Aaron says God speaks through us here, does not dare to approach God, but pleads with Moses. "Moses, please pray to God that he would heal Miriam." And Moses does. Verse 13, and Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please heal her, please." Moses intercedes for his sister. He asks that the Lord would, in fact, heal her. And God answers. But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. God heals Miriam, but she is to bear the shame of her sin. She is to go outside the camp and be excommunicated from the presence of God and from the presence of his people for 7 days. She had to go outside of the camp. The whole congregation had to delay and wait for her to be clean before she could come back in, reminding that sin affects the congregation as a whole. So that's chapter 12, kind of verse by verse. Now, let's look at it in a broad sense and see if we can try to understand some aspects here and pull out some points. I have 5 points that I wanted us to work through. First, the nature of pride. This won't be an all in-depth study on pride, but we'll just kind of try to draw things out from Numbers chapter 12 on what pride is and how it works. Second, we're going to see the example of humility in Moses. So the second point is Moses, the faithful servant. Then we're going to look at God's response to pride, God's hatred of pride, followed by Christ, the perfect example of meekness, Christ, the better Moses. And then we will end with talking about how we as Christians can fight against this vile monster called pride. So let's start with the nature of pride. The Bible speaks so much about pride. I think, in fact, directly or indirectly, if you look at every book of the Bible, there's somehow a lesson there about how we should not be prideful, but we should be humble. As Christians, we are to be known as men and women who are humble. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus begins his Beatitudes, when he begins to describe life in the kingdom, the very first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first mark. This is the first step, being poor in spirit. Every one of us struggles with this fleshly desire, but let's look at Numbers 12 and see if we can understand how it works. Pride, first, we can observe that it creates a sense of entitlement and self-promotion. Miriam and Aaron considered that they deserve to be recognized as well as Moses. Why would Moses be the only one who is getting the credit? God has spoken through them as well. They feel that they are owed something. They are entitled to some amount of glory. They want to be placed in front of others so that all can see that they are as important as Moses. Have you seen this in your own life? Begin to think about yourself and give in to pride. Pride makes you think that you are entitled. It's something that is so prevalent in our culture today, especially amongst those who are millennials and my age group. They feel that they are owed the world. They think so highly of themselves, they think that they deserve to get everything and everything for free. It stems from pride. Pride fosters self-promotion, wanting to be the center of every conversation, wanting to be placed in front so everyone could see. Pride wants to promote self at work so everyone would know just how great you are, how wonderful you are. Pride wants to promote self at home. There's no deed done at home that somebody hasn't noticed or someone doesn't see. Pride even comes its way into the church, where you want to be recognized for all of the things that you've done at the church. You want to make sure someone sees, someone knows, someone hears. There's no conversation that you are part of where you don't try to twist to make it about you, to show everyone else around that I am really quite impressive. Pride leads to entitlement and self-promotion. Pride also leads to envy. Remember, there was nothing wrong with the way Moses was leading the people. There was nothing wrong with the way Moses was leading Israel. Miriam and Aaron were not trying to step up to fill the slack or to fill up something that was lacking in his leadership. He had an issue with his wife, but more the fact that he was getting all of the credit. Pride tells you that you deserve what others have. Pride tells you that you worked just as hard, so you should have the same things that they have. Makes you jealous of others. Makes you envious of them. Have you ever felt that you deserve what others have? Have you ever felt that your place in life, you should have what everyone else is having, or you should have better than other things they're having because you've worked harder for the things that you have? Have you been jealous of others? Perhaps in your pride, you don't even realize that it's jealousy, but you just hate them for some reason. Pride creates envy and jealousy. Staying in verse 1 and 2, pride leads to slander. Miriam and Aaron didn't come to Moses and say, we're concerned about your wife, or we're concerned that you have a Cushite woman. They're talking about it outside. They're going around and talking about it. So pride causes you to slander others. Pride causes you to belittle others. Have you noticed in your own self that when you want to belittle someone else, usually that is coupled with the fact that you want to promote self? Whenever you're talking about how bad someone else is, it's trying to be placed into contrast of how great you are. Pride belittles and slanders others. Pride leads to grumbling. Based on their own testimony, God had spoken through Moses, through Miriam and Aaron. The two of them, instead of being thankful for what God has done, instead of being thankful for the privilege of God speaking through them, complain that it's not enough. Instead of rejoicing and being thankful, they complain. Pride creates a heart that is full of grumbling. Have you noticed this in your own heart? That you've managed to find a way to complain about every single situation that you are faced with. Somehow, there's something wrong with everything that comes. Do you complain constantly? Are you full of thanksgiving towards God? Are you full of grumbling towards God? It finds its roots in pride, thinking that you deserve more. Pride leads to a bold arrogance. Verse 8, when God is recounting to them how he speaks to Moses, he says, "Why were you not afraid to speak to my servant Moses, about my servant Moses?" Think about what they had seen. Think about God coming down from the mountain in anger. You think about how God used Moses to speak to Pharaoh, how he split the Red Sea, how he saw what Moses did to the golden calf. You think about all of that, and still they had some kind of arrogance and pride to stand before God and to complain. Pride leads to a bold arrogance. Have you seen that in yourself? Doing things that are pretty crazy because of your pride. This next one, pride makes one blind and forgetful. This next one, we need to spend some time here because it's so important. When God was recounting the ways he talks with Moses, this was not something Miriam and Aaron hadn't heard about before. They had seen this. They had understood this. They had witnessed this personally. But pride closed their eyes to the things that they knew. Being a high priest and being a prophet, their theology was on point. And yet their pride blinded them from realizing and understanding how they are to act. So pride blinds you to the things that you know. And pride causes you to forget the things that you've done. Just a bit ago, Moses built the golden calf. Now he thinks he deserves more recognition. Causes you to forget from where you came. Causes you to be blind for what you already know. Think about this. Kind of working off of what Jim talked about in Sunday school. Proper theology does not equal to humility. In fact, for some reason, most of us can think of people, as Jim talked about, who know theology so well, but are so arrogant and are so prideful, it's as if they've never read Ephesians chapter 2, that all the things that they have are just a gift, and they're given to them for one, so that no one may boast, so that everyone can see that it is of God. How is it that this doctrine of Reformed theology, how is it that this the doctrines of grace and realizing what total depravity means does not create in us a broken and humble spirit, but instead somehow puffs up and builds up and causes us to talk to people in a demeaning and an arrogant manner? I am convinced that there are so many people in here who have heard an articulate Calvinist correctly interpret and explain Scripture in a way that is so arrogant and is so prideful that it was disgusting. And I'm convinced, to our shame, that some of those people, some of those articulate Calvinists have been us ourselves. Instead of coming to people realizing that they are struggling with sin and they need Christ, their eyes are blinded, and the only reason you understand it and they don't is the grace of God. Instead of seeing that and realizing that, our pride blinds us. Theology doesn't equal humility. It should, but it doesn't. So your pride can cause you to forget the things that you know, can cause you to stop understanding the things that you understand. Finally, from verse 11, pride makes you foolish. And this is such a great summary of all the things that we just talked about. Self-promotion and entitlement, envy and jealousy, slander and the belittling of others, grumbling and the lack of gratitude, bold arrogance, blindness and forgetfulness, it's all just so stupid. Pride makes you foolish. Look at Aaron's repentance. When he realizes what just happened, when he realizes what's going on, he says to Moses, and Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." When repenting and pleading with Moses, he realizes how dumb he was, how stupid it was to pursue pride and to give in to pride. Miriam, who wanted to be recognized and placed in front of all of the people, is taken to the end, taken outside of the camp, not even allowed to be in the presence of God or the presence of the people. It is so dumb. And that's what pride does to us. It causes us to act in a foolish way. It is so important to identify these things as pride so that we can properly deal with them. Even as we were going through this list, do you see these things in your own heart? Identify them as pride. But God doesn't ignore what happened. God doesn't overlook what Moses and Miriam had done. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 tells us, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what happens here. Those who desire to exalt themselves are humbled, and Moses, who is faithful and trusting in the Lord, is exalted. And so let us look at this great example of humility in Moses. We have already pointed out how patient he was towards Israel, and he continues here in like manner with his siblings. And sometimes siblings have a superpower to annoy us more than other people around. Right, Matt? But Moses stays quiet. He does not fight back. He does not argue back. He does not try to promote himself or to defend himself. He trusts in the Lord. Moses does not argue or fight with Miriam. Later, in the similar situation with Korah and those who rebel against him, he stays quiet. And God exalts those who humble himself and humble those who exalt themselves. Although God speaks directly to Moses, that doesn't cause him to create pride in his heart. Moses' theology properly breeds humility instead of producing pride. Moses then mediates for Miriam and Aaron. He comes before God and says, God, forgive her. Please heal her. Please, you can almost hear the desperation in his voice. Please heal her. Please. Allowing us to imply that he has forgiven his siblings. Humility allows you to forgive others. Pride keeps you from forgiveness. Moses responding to a personal attack in humility and trusts in the Lord, and he is not put to shame, which leads us then into God's response and hatred of pride. This chapter is quite terrifying if you don't know how it ends. This chapter should remind us of God's hatred towards pride. God heard it. God heard what Miriam and Aaron were saying, and that applies today. God still hears the things that you say. As we were going through this list, you could try to deny those things as prideful in your own heart. You can try to think about ways how you've done this or that, and it wasn't pride, but it was something else. And you can do a great job at trying to lie to yourself and even succeed in lying to yourself. Definitely can succeed in lying to us, but God sees your heart. You are exposed and you are bare in front of him, and he knows when there is pride inside of you. The judgment that God brought against pride was swift and it was fierce. By his grace, he healed Miriam, but he removed her from his presence. Verse 9, his anger was kindled against them and departed. Listen to Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. It's Proverbs 16:5. That should cause us to tremble, should send shivers down our spine. God hates pride. It is an abomination to him, and he promises to deal with it. That is terrifying. James and Peter quoting the Old Testament and reminding their congregations not to be humble and to pursue humility and to flee pride say that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God hasn't changed. God still hates pride, and he promises to deal with it. This terrifying encounter of Numbers 12 just reminds us just how much he hates it and how much he is opposed to it. So we saw a great example of humility. We can see how much God hates pride. Now let's look to Christ, who is the perfect example of humility. Christ, the better Moses. First, the meekness of Christ. You saw how Moses was quiet when attacked and opposed by Miriam and Aaron. Now listen to what happens to Christ. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And Christ is quiet. Moses did good when opposed. He stayed quiet. But Christ, in light of that, stays quiet. Christ is the greater Moses. Consider Christ, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ is the better Moses. He is the perfect example of humility. Moses was mediated for his siblings. Moses was a great mediator, but here comes Christ. Moses pleads in desperation that God would heal his sister, but that's all Moses could do. Christ doesn't just plead. He takes upon himself the judgment that is due to us. It was as if Moses was to take Miriam's leprosy upon himself. That is what the picture we have here of what Christ does for us. He takes upon himself the judgment that God is angry with us. Instead of sending Miriam away from the presence of God, Christ goes outside of the camp to die. Instead of making her bear her own shame for her sin, Christ takes upon him our shame and our sin. God's anger kindled against Miriam and Aaron, Christ enduring the full force of God's anger preserved for his people upon himself. Moses, faithful servant, Jesus Christ, the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Son and Master of the house. Moses prayed for those who wronged him. Christ died for those who killed him. We looked at the nature of pride. We looked at Moses as a great example. We looked at God's hatred of pride. We looked at Christ as the perfect example. Now we have to respond. We have to do something against our pride. This is the battle of every Christian. So this last point, the destruction of pride, how we are to put it to death, first is look to Christ. The main problem we have is we look too much to ourselves. If you look to Christ, if you look and you gaze at his splendor and at his majesty, you will not want to look to you. You will see yourself as quite revolting and ugly. You need to gaze at Christ. It will put you in perspective. There is a great chasm between you and Jesus. I was trying to think of ways to compare this, and really there's just no way. It's too radical. The east, as far as the east is from the west, is too close to how far Christ's glory outshines yours. So look to Christ. This is the first way to battle against pride, is to be enamored and in love with Jesus. That puts you in perspective, makes you see who you really are. Then consider the word of God as you respond to your temptation to pride. When you're concerned about promoting self and feeling entitled, go to Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. When faced with the desire to be envious and jealous of your brothers, go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Instead of being envious and jealous of your brothers, go serve them. When you're faced with a desire to have bold arrogance, or you're acting in a bold and arrogant manner, go to Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the low. Never be wise in your own sight. When you're tempted to forget and to act foolishly, go to 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. And when you're tempted to treat others with arrogance and with pride, remember Ephesians chapter 2. Everything that you have, everything that God has given you, has been given to you as a gift. And it's given to you as a gift so that you could not boast about it. Are you known as being someone who is meek and humble? Those outside of you, do they look at you and they consider you to be a humble person? Or do they see arrogance and pride? What does God see? when he looks at you. Humble yourself like Moses and forgive. Humble yourself like Aaron and seek forgiveness. Could you imagine in that moment if Aaron was to continue to be prideful? How crazy that would be. And yet that is what we continually do. Instead of asking for forgiveness, instead of repenting of our pride, we continue in it and get deeper into it. Take your example from Christ and hate your pride. That's to the Christian. But there's those here this morning who sit here in bold arrogance thinking they don't need Jesus. No one talks to them this way. No one dares to say something like that about them. I know what I am worth. To you, I would say God opposes your pride as well. And the judgment that he brings to you will not be mere leprosy or banishment from God's people for 7 days, but eternal damnation. Your only hope is Christ. And so I plead with you, beg with him. Beg that he would open your eyes so that you could see how glorious he is and how vile you are. Pride is destructive. Let us all remember that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us see Christ as glorious so that we could see ourselves less. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect example we have in Christ of humility. We thank you that there is hope for us who struggle with pride. We thank you that you have given us life. You have allowed us to see how beautiful you are, how wretched we are, but you didn't leave us in that state. You gave us hope. You gave us your righteousness and took upon yourself our sin. I pray, Christ, that you would help us to continue to be enamored by you. I pray for those here this morning who do not know you, that they would be humbled, that you would open their eyes to see Jesus, that you would open their eyes to see their own sin, and that you would save them, give them the joy of being humble. I ask and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.